Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Be coughing a little bit this morning. Don't know why, but I'm going to be. So enjoy that. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Just to let you know where we are in the segment of Romans that if you were, when we broke it down and kind of talked about the different segment divisions, this is the passage on sin. From this verse, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, we're going to be talking about sin. Yay! So, let's dive in to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed against heaven from all... For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteous evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. So, it is difficult to watch the news and not recognize how evil our society is. My favorite thing lately has been to laugh at either political party trying to claim moral high ground. Both are wicked. Both claim moral high ground. It makes me laugh. I have friends who are very politically active, and some of them are in London, and I'm sure that this particular friend is going to hear this, and this will be funny, because then I'll get a call about it. So he's in London, and he writes me these political diatribes every so often on Messenger about how wicked certain political actions are, usually the ones that would stand in opposition to my own political standing. he writes me how wicked those people are that I would probably support sometimes. And he lays question after question after question about how can this be? How can this be? How can these political ideologies be good if this is the behavior and the type of people who hold those political ideologies? And every time he says it, I start laughing and I write back, sin. That's why. Sin. But it's tempting to look at the world around us and go, how did we get this way? How did we come so far to where we will ignore sin, blatant sin, in order to claim our own righteousness somewhere else? Most obvious example of this ignoring blatant sin in order to claim our own righteousness is abortion. Claiming, you've seen it now in the arguments that Iceland has made, that this is better for the society to wipe out people with disabilities. We're claiming some sort of righteous activity by doing something blatantly evil. This is our world. This is where we live. This is why the gospel is so important. How did we get this way? How did we get here? I think Paul tells us here in this passage. And what we're going to do this morning is take this passage backwards. Because we see at the end of the passage where we are. As a society, as a world, we in general. Humanity is here at the end of this passage. So go to verse 28. Go to verse 28b, which is where the first comma is. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So first, how did we get here? Well, look at it. God gave them over. This is something we're going to see over and over. God doesn't have to make us be evil. God doesn't have to make us be evil. Quite the contrary. God is currently, right now, on the earth, restraining evil from going forward. His hand is holding it back. And when evil progresses, it's not because God has made it to progress. It's because God has removed his hand. That should be terrifying, that the sustainer of life is removing his hand from our world. And when we see wickedness run rampant in our society, it should shake us that God has decided he's going to let us go a little bit. That humanity is going to run free without him holding it back. It ought to make us a little nervous. You see, it is an act of mercy that we do not suffer the consequences of sin all at once. God has been holding back evil. He's been holding back wickedness in man. And here we see, how did we get here? First thing, God gave them up to a debased mind. Also translated, God gave them up to a depraved mind. They did what ought not be done. He gives mankind over to its own depravity. So you want to know why wicked people exist? Why do wicked people exist? Because they are wicked. Because they choose to be wicked. That's why they exist. That's why we do wicked things. We want to. Christians in particular, when we behave wickedly, it's very much because we want to. The world at least can say they're slave to sin. You can't anymore. So God removes his hand from us and lets us walk into evil. Now, go through the list real quick. Just look through this list. In case you're thinking, well, I'm not that bad. Let's look at the list. Just, he lists off all these things. This is rapid fire. I don't think Paul was necessarily descending or ascending. I think he's just randomly shouting out things he thinks and things that he knows to be indicative of wicked, evil behavior. Look at this. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. So here there's the heart, right? This is the heart. They've got covetous hearts. They're filled with evil, unrighteousness, malice. They've got anger towards other people. They've got covetous, envious hearts. Look at this. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. So far, I've done almost all of these. In fact, I've done all of them. I've been this person. I've gossiped, I've slandered, I've hated God. Because in gossiping and slandering, you're hating God. Slandering his image, hating him. I've been insolent, I've been haughty, I've been boastful. Inventors of evil, and I love this one, disobedient to parents. Did you notice that in that list, you could say you've done all of them? This is a list that we can't get away from. Disobedient to parents. These are murderers. And they're disobedient to parents is right alongside the rest of them. Insolent, haughty, haters of God, boastful. These are descriptions of what it means to be sinful. These are descriptions of our society. These are the things we see in homes, in our politics, in churches. This is a very weighty recognition that we have. These things that he describes here cannot describe righteousness. They cannot be used to characterize the righteousness of God. These are things that are at our heart problems with who we are. And they cannot be used to describe you if you believe in Jesus Christ. They are not things that characterize righteousness that covers believers. They are things that characterize sin and wickedness. So go back up to verse 28a, and see this. And they, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So this is why this happened. So how did we get here? Well, this is how we got here. God removed his restraining hand. Why? Because we did not see fit to acknowledge God. He's going to keep using the term they, because he's referring to all of humanity. But, chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to understand why I keep using the word we. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse. We are part of they. I am part of they. So how did we get here? God removed his restraining hand. Why did he remove his restraining hand? Because they did not see fit to acknowledge God. They didn't see fit to acknowledge him. The word see fit there is the idea necessary. It's the idea to be necessary. They didn't think it was necessary. I want you to hear that. They didn't think it was necessary. This isn't a intentional, like we're going to be malicious towards God and hate him. This is that's something I'll get around to later. I'll do this later. I'll acknowledge God later. It's not necessary. for me to acknowledge God. God's here. It's not necessary for me to acknowledge God. I'll just go about my daily life. And, you know, occasionally if I pass a Bible, I'll pick it up and read a verse. Maybe. If I have time. And the game's not on. Right? This is the nature of why we've gotten to where we are. We didn't think it was necessary to see God. We didn't think it was necessary to work towards knowing Him fully. And how come they didn't see fit to acknowledge God? How come they didn't see fit to acknowledge God? Look at verse 26. Again, for this reason, God gave them up. God gave them up. So imagine giving them over. He's removing His hand from holding back the tide of humanity's choosing to reject Him and sin. God removes His restraining hand from evil, and evil progresses. When we see evil progressing in the world, we can say to the Lord, Lord, why have You removed Your restraining hand? Please pull back evil. Let the gospel go forth and change. Hold back evil from our midst. Look at this. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now I know, at least not that I don't know that anybody in this room has struggled with homosexuality. But it's necessary to address it because, hey, it just popped up in Scripture. And we go verse by verse here, precept by precept. I can't avoid this. So we're going to address it right now. You see, God gave them over. So there are two common objections to this passage given by homosexuals. Homosexuals who claim to be Christian. By the way, homosexuality is antithetical to Christianity. It is antithetical. It doesn't mean that a man cannot have feelings that he has to deal with, or a woman cannot have feelings that they have to deal with, but it's antithetical to Christianity because Christianity models marriage and love as one man and one woman together in unity, creating the triune picture of God, man, woman, God. Triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together, right there. And so the image of God is made in that picture, and if we change that picture, we alter the image of God, therefore pervert who He is and pervert His likeness. Homosexuality is not good. It is not Christian. It is not Christian. So there are two common objections that I've dealt with for years. Just to let you know, I worked in a craft store for 10 years. You don't work in a craft store for 10 years in the Northeast and not work around homosexuals outside of the Bible Belt in a craft store. Arts and crafts, like legit arts and crafts. These were the two objections that people often gave me. First, God gave me these desires. And we have to recognize, no, according to Paul, God gave you over to those desires. Those desires stem from sin. They don't come from God. God didn't hand those to you. You have those developed because of sin, and God let you have them as a punishment for sin. As a distancing of yourself from Him. Sin gave you those desires. God merely handed you over to them. Second answer I give to that is, how dare anyone think that they are the only person with the only problem, with the only sinful inclination that has to be put off? When a person who is homosexual or a person who has sexual addiction or a person who has alcoholic addiction or drug addiction, or somebody who has some sort of wickedness that they participate in regularly, looks at you and says, God made me this way, your response ought to be, how dare you think you're the only one that has a sinful disposition that has to be put off? God calls all of us to take up our cross and follow Him. I have a disposition to want to make myself look better, to want to lie, to make myself look great. And I have to put that off. I have to deny that urge for the sake of truth and honesty in the way of Jesus Christ. And I deny that urge. Likewise, you should deny yours. How dare you think you're the only one that has to deny that urge? That's the second response that I give them. So the second objection, that's the first objection, is God made me this way. And the answer is no, He didn't. And how dare you think you're the only one that has something that has to be put off? Every Christian is called to put off their old self. Every Christian is called to live a life of righteousness and to deny sin. God calls this sin. Deny it. If you claim to be Christian and you're listening to the podcast and you indulge in homosexuality, you are not behaving as a Christian, which means you're not one. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Stop your sin. You've been empowered to do so. So the second objection that I'm often given is, this just feels right. That one's funny because, yeah, it feels right. You, according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, you have a heart that is deceitfully wicked and sick above all else. Of course it feels right. Your heart is wicked. Don't listen to that thing. It's wicked. It's immersed in sin. So whenever somebody says, you should follow your heart, no, you should not. Your heart will lead you to certain death. Read the Bible. Follow the Lord. He'll change your heart. And when you have a transformed heart, you still don't follow your heart. You follow the spirit that's dragging your heart along. This is how life works. When we follow our heart, we get ourselves into trouble and we sin and we do things that are selfish and wicked. Don't follow your heart. It's sick. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is sick and deceitfully wicked above all else. Follow the Lord. He knows what He's doing. So yes, it might feel right to give yourself over to degrading passions. It might feel right to give in to your lusts and your self-centered affections. It might feel right. You know why it feels right? Because of sin. You think sin feels good. That's why. The problem is when you've got the Holy Spirit in you, sin stops feeling so good. But we live in a world where we are still surrounded by the voices, habits, and things that we have brought up since our youth. Things that we've been taught since we were children. That sin is good and that we should do it. That's what we're taught from the time we're young. By our environment, by our hearts, by other sinful people, by media, by news as we've gotten older, by entertainment. We are taught that sin is good, righteousness is difficult and annoying. When in reality, righteousness is good and fruitful and delightful and brings life. And sin is death and painful and makes us miserable. And in Christ, we can follow that righteousness. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God promises that He'll take our heart of stone, that wicked heart of stone, and put in us a heart of flesh that can respond and follow Him and love Him. And this is what we are when we become Christians. This is who we are. This is why you no longer have to live immersed in sin. You can do righteousness when you become a believer. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you can do what's good. You can do good and God can be pleased and you can delight in His character and His nature because He has changed your heart. So, verse 24 and 25, we go back even further. And the question becomes, okay, so how did we get to the point where homosexuality was suddenly approved of as a society? By the way, there's always a progression in every society. The more sinful the society gets, eventually homosexuality becomes approved of, and really not just homosexuality, but all forms of sexual deviancy become approved of. And in our culture, that's the most evident, and that one of the most lucrative businesses in our world today is pornography. In America. Don't tell me that we claim the moral majority of the world when that's one of our most lucrative businesses. In societies, you slowly watch the downfall of the righteousnesses of a society as they become more and more sexually deviant. And when sexual deviance is completely approved of, it's over. It's done. So, verse 24, how did they get there? How did they get there? Therefore, God gave them up. Again, we've got God removing his hand. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Let it be so. So God removes his restraining hand, and we see it again. He removes his restraining hand from them. God not letting us, listen, God not letting us become super insanely wicked is an act of mercy. When you look around at your society and you see legislative acts that actually lean towards good, you ought to be like, whoa, God is being gracious. This ought to shock us. Because up to this point, I haven't seen man do anything in this passage that deserves anything. So far, we've seen man willingly gossiping, slandering, wicked, evil. We've seen man reject God's natural design for things. And now we're seeing him idolatry. We're seeing him give up the worship of the Creator for the worship of the created image, the created thing, right? So here, God not letting us become super wicked and become evil beyond all measure is actually an act of mercy. So when politicians occasionally, accidentally, by the way, they never do this on purpose, get something right, when they accidentally do something righteous, we should be like, whoa, thank you, Lord, for holding back evil just a little bit longer. Conscience, our conscience as a nation that is still pricked when we ask a deep question, that's an act of mercy. Praise the Lord that that's not completely gone yet. Right. That's not completely gone yet. Though I believe in Washington, D.C., it's probably gone. To be fair. Anything that they do for righteous appearance is just for that. Righteous appearance so that they get your vote. I'm rather cynical about Washington. But any time that they do something good, or that our government does something good, or that our city does something good, or that somebody in charge somewhere passes some legislation to save something that is good, to provide for orphans and widows, to stop the stem of blood in abortion, to do something that is worthwhile. Anytime that happens, we ought to praise the Lord. Anytime that the news media looks at something evil and goes, that's just evil, we ought to go, praise God, there's still hope. This is mercy from the Lord, that there is still a conscience in our society. So God gave them up. He gives them up to what? Look at it. He gives them up to what? The lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. All because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So he gives them over to their own wickedness. He hands them over to it. Again, wickedness is not something God had to write into us. It's something we did all on our own. Man is guilty all by himself. Ezekiel says that it is the man who sins who will be judged for his sin. It is not the fault of the father. It is the man who sins that will be judged for his sins. There is no thing making mankind wicked except for man himself. There is no place more evident than this than in the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, where they stand by a tree with every reason to be righteous and to be good and to obey. Every reason. They had every reason to do what was good. And they decide that they can see and taste for themselves what is good. And they proclaim what is good and end up denying God Almighty. He gives them over. And why? Verse 23. Because they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, I want you to understand something here. We've come from the back to the front. What was the cause of homosexuality at the end of this passage? Idolatry. The cause of sexual perversion. Look at it. It's idolatry. They worship something other than the Creator. That's what the cause is. God, removing his hand, they give into idolatry, and then these sexual perversions result. Idolatry. And not just idolatry on a small scale, right? I mean, this is idolatry on a national level, where the culture has gone wrong. That's why Paul is using the term they here. He wants you to understand this is a worldwide problem. This is not a small issue in the corner for one group to deal with. This is a worldwide problem. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They've exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Listen to the way he phrases that. Doesn't that just burn you? They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling, like, they're not even good images. Do you see it? Images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Did you guys see the reverse construction of creation just then? Man, birds at the top, animals, and then everything in the dirt. We exchange the glory of God for things that look kind of like top down, all the way to the bottom. We'd rather worship creeping things than the glory of the immortal God. In other words, we exchanged life for death, for things that are dying. That's the world we live in. Back up to verse 21 here. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. I think Paul wants you to understand how absurd this is. You see, they knew God. Mankind knew God. This is a aorist tense, meaning it should probably be translated having known God. Having known God, at one time they had an understanding of who God was. Having known God. Now, I told you that this is indicative of every society. I said that earlier. Right? Our nation at one point knew who God was. They had an idea. But in the last several years, we've passed legislation that makes homosexuality, pornography, and sexual perversion okay. It won't be long now unless the gospel goes forth and changes the hearts of every person on our nation. It won't be long now. They, having known God, mankind has been given the faculty necessary to see the things of God and naturally infer who God is. That's what's going on there in verse 20. If you look back at verse 20, it says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." You see, mankind has been given the faculty to look out at nature and go, yes, God is real, God exists, and I know he's there. And yet, mankind has intentionally, actively rejected that. Not only is that the case, but God has made it known to them. Look at verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them," mankind, "what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." So not only is God visible in nature and in natural things and in us and in looking around at the world in existence, God has actually gone out of his way to show who he is to humanity. He has shown it to them. He has shown it to us. We have seen it. And yet, we have strived to find any other explanation of any kind to explain God away. One of my favorite explanations of this is something called the manna machine. This is hysterical. So, in an effort, there were two, I'm doing air quotes, scientists who wrote a history of the Jewish time in the desert, and they tried to explain away everything that would be miraculous. And one of my favorite things that they used is the manna machine. Now get this. This is what happens. Israel goes out into the desert, starts walking around. They're Hebrews. They start wandering around, and aliens came down. And they gave them a nuclear reactor and put it inside a box that would power a machine that wrote on top of the box that would produce floating algae. That algae had proteins in it that would allow them to eat it. That's where manna came from. That is ridiculous. That's got to be the dumbest explanation I've ever heard. That should have been rejected wholeheartedly. Somebody should have just started laughing. And just, that's good, that's good. Are you going on the road? That's a great act.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that should have been the response. They published that in books. And by they published that, not like I published, not like I went and wrote my own book and then published it, not that kind of publishing. Like, somebody actually thought that this had merit and gave these men money and took it and then produced books with this garbage in it. And then passed it off as science. Ridiculous. A nuclear reactor inside of a box that was carried with sticks that you had to take apart every 7 days in order to clean it. It was goofy. And yet man bought into this hook, line, and sinker so much that a couple years ago when I was teaching the book of Exodus, I actually had somebody come to me with that book and go, look, hey, here's the explanation of what happened in Exodus. And I thought that was an intelligent person until they gave me that book. This is ridiculous. Oh, and I read it. I know it's ridiculous. I'm ridiculous. Because I read the thing. Mankind will find any example to throw away God out of the picture. You will find thousands of reasons that man will conjure up to ignore the Lord Almighty. You will find every reason under the sun. But God has been actively involved in showing his character and his nature. And what was man's response to that? Let's look at it together. First, they did not glorify God. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him or glorify him as God, nor give thanks to him." He's God, right? God over all things. And by definition, God, highest deity. If you call something God, it means highest creature. Highest of things that are living. Highest being. Right? Greatest being. That's what God means. So when somebody says something is God, they are saying this is the greatest being to exist. So they saw who God was. Mankind saw who God was and chose to actively reject an active God who was loving them and being merciful to them. That highest being who is merciful to you deserves your gratitude, not your rejection. Yet mankind saw fit to not glorify God. And remember, they did not see fit to glorify Him. They did not think it necessary. Verse 28, they did not think it was necessary to glorify Him. So as a result, they became futile in their thinking. Becoming vain. They became futile. When you become vain, everything that's unimportant becomes important. Vanity is making that which is unimportant, important. Which is why it's so closely associated with an obsession of appearance. Because appearance doesn't matter if there's no substance in the person. Appearance is a waste if it doesn't reflect the substance of the person. That's vanity. Making that which is unimportant important. That's vanity. So they become futile in their thinking. And everything becomes vain. Let me ask you, how often do we see this in the world around us, where things that are unimportant are ridiculously important to people? I can tell you, I have children. I see it all the time. That's mine! And I would say that it's just children, but we do the same thing as adults. That's mine! That's my tax bill! Right? I mean, same thing. That's my party! Right? It's ridiculous. Things that are vain, pointless, become most important to us. That's my reputation. That's my stuff. That's my things. Don't say those things. They become futile in their thinking, unable to think. In thought, they become trivial. Another way to think of futility or futile in your thought is that it's trivial and drama overruns us in the same manner as it does an angry child who lost their balloon. Drama just overwhelms. I want to die! This is futile in your thinking. That's what this means. You're overwhelmed by drama and nonsense. That is just indicative of our society, isn't it? And we have social media. That's all I need to say, right? You've already thought of 12 people that you're like, I need to talk to them about this passage, right? This is obvious. And it says their foolish hearts are darkened, incapable of seeing where they need to go or what they need to do. They're darkened. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. How would you like that said about you? That guy became a fool. That's a great compliment. Claiming to be wise, they become fools and write books like The Manna Machine. Finally, in verse 23, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images that look kind of like mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. This is the state of our society. This is where we are. This is why we have such a task before us. This is why we cannot be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. This is why we must give this to everyone, because our society is here. We've come through the whole passage. It would be great if we were like only at verse 23. We're all the way at 32. It would be great if we were going, okay, so far we've only gotten darkened a little bit. Let's, as a society, push back against this with the gospel of Jesus Christ and see people's hearts changed and see people rescued. We have to go guerrilla warfare now, because the gospel is flat out rejected by now. You will be rejected too. You give the gospel to people and you will be rejected too. I will tell you, there are churches that you can walk into, churches, and you start to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of His nature, and they will drive you away. And that's in churches. You see, we have a great hill to climb. But take heart, because verse 19 and 20 are still true. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it known, God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. That is still true. And you can still tell people about this great and amazing God, and His Spirit can still move in their hearts to rescue them. And why can His Spirit move in their hearts to rescue them? Because I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We have a great work to do, and we have a great God who's moving forward and doing the work, and we as a church have been invited to do it with Him. You as Christians have been invited to labor with Him, to work with God. This is why the gospel is so amazing. This is why this passage is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so amazing. Consider what man has done in this passage. Man has rejected the glory of God. They have worshipped created things. They have given themselves over to lust and impurities. They have been handed over to it. They've pursued those with unabashed, unshamed delight in what is evil. They've become idolatrous. They've become murderers. They have decided that they would rather live in sin, choosing their own wicked way over God's way. And yet, the gospel still exists. Think about that for a minute. How far our society has come. And yet, we are not obliterated off the face of the earth. Yet He is gracious to us. And He's kind enough to save you. He's kind enough to save me. I deserve no salvation, and yet God hands it to me freely and says, Jesus Christ is real and alive and wants you. And all I can say is, Lord, I'm just like these. I'm just like these. We sang that line in the song, Judge of the Secrets. How can I judge the ones who fall? Because I know in my heart, I'm just like them all. I will confess that my righteousness, Jesus, must be found in You. That's where our righteousness is. This is the glory of God. Did you realize the power you have to hand to your neighbor who is dying in sin? All in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing God who would sit there and suffer the indignities that we pour out on Him constantly and still call us to love and repent. And in kindness and tenderness, woo us to Himself. What an incredible God this is. What an amazing, holy Lord who is patient with you and with me. That we entirely reject Him and He entirely redeems us. Father, thank you for your life, for salvation. Thank you for the hope that you have handed us in Jesus. Lord, we pray that your name would be exalted, that as we see these truths about the wickedness of man, that our minds would not be bogged down with the failings of man, but would see the mercy of God and would want to follow hard after Him. That we would chase you down. That we would see your holiness and delight in who you are. We love you. Amen.